Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Psalm 32. We'll be considering this as we meditate briefly on Psalm 32. I'll be using the English Standard Version. We do see that the 32nd Psalm is a psalm of rejoicing, and particularly of rejoicing in forgiveness. Its title or its caption in the text, it's not the part that we sing when we just sang from our psalters here, but it does have a caption in the text, in your Bibles you'll notice, that says something like, "A Maskil of David." And so that tells us it was composed by King David. The term maskil is debated a bit, but it might be a musical notation, or it could mean something like a poem to be contemplated, or a song of understanding, or a song of skill. But that tells us something about, or that does relate anywhere, I can talk today, that does relate anyway pretty well with the content of the psalm, because it is a psalm that reflects something very profound which David has learned. The conclusion of David's experience is actually in the first two verses. And then verses 3 through 5 tell of how he learned this lesson. And then verses 6 and 7 contain David's response to God with lessons for his people. Verses 8 through 10 are instructions to God's people in light of what David has learned. So first of all, we see the conclusion of David's experience in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Truly, it is a blessing to be forgiven one's transgressions. Each one of us has sinned against our holy Creator. And our sins are offenses against His holy and eternal and infinite character. He is a just God. He is righteous. So He is a God who cannot wink at sin. He can't simply say, "Oh, that's just fine that you have offended against your perfect Creator." No, it wouldn't be just for that to happen. He can't just pass over sin by itself, which of course is why we consider so often the fact that Jesus had to die, a perfect substitute, had to take the place of sinners, and He had to suffer the full wrath of God for all of our sins, or otherwise God cannot pass over our sins when He deals with us. So He cannot, as we often say, wink at sin. But in His grace and His mercy, He does cover the sins of His people, and He covers them in the blood of Christ. And so even in David's day, looking forward to that fact, and God had promised such forgiveness, David could count on such forgiveness and experience it even in his own life. So the Lord counts no guilt against His redeemed people. That's not to say they're not guilty, but He counts no guilt against them. So notice David says of the people who are blessed, he includes the statement, "in whose spirit is no deceit." So that relates to what he says next. For the tendency of fallen mankind is to ignore our sins, to try to cover them up, to hide them as if we can hide them from God. Maybe to pretend that our sins really aren't sins. They're really not bad. Or that they're not bad enough for God to care. Well, if God's character is perfect, God's character is infinite, obviously the least, what we would count of as the least of sins, is a great offense, because it's an offense against a perfect and infinite Creator. So we cannot expect the holy God to overlook our sins, except that we trust in a holy and perfect substitute. But the Lord does graciously correct His children. We find that when we are trusting in Christ Jesus, we know our sins are forgiven, and yet we find ourselves, though we're trying to be thankful, though we want to live lives, as we talked about this morning, of gratitude, to show that we belong to Christ and we're grateful for what He has done for us, we stumble in sin. And the Lord, when we do, graciously corrects us. He doesn't just leave us in our sins and under their power. So in the following verses, we see how David learned the blessedness of receiving forgiveness, starting in verse 3. For when he kept silent, or excuse me, when I kept silent, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You ever feel that? I'll just stop there for a moment. And when you're not confessing your sins, your conscience is pricked, the Lord is working within you. I'm not saying your conscience is the Lord, but your conscience, if it's informed by Scripture, is being used of God, of the Holy Spirit, to convict you of sin. And maybe you even feel it physiologically. You feel it in your body. You know, people get ulcers because of anxiety and things like that, right? Or it contributes to that kind of thing. And we, God's people, ought to get anxiety occasionally because of our sins. Now, ultimately, we are not to be anxious. But as we recognize our sins and the weight that they bear, we ought to bemoan that. And it will sometimes even have an effect on us. David here is saying, when I kept silent, when I wasn't dealing with my sin, when I wasn't bringing it to the Lord, it weighed heavily on me. And my bones wasted away. He's feeling it in his body through my groaning all day long. He goes on in verse 4. It says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as by the heat of summer. Then there's a Selah there. So you'll notice that it's God's hand that is upon him. It's not just David's conscience by itself. It's not the goodness within David or something. It is the Holy Spirit working within him. It is God's hand that is heavy upon him to correct him. And you'll notice there is a Selah there at the end of verse 4. This is a place to stop and reflect. If I see that you are afflicted, my first reaction should not be, like Job's friends, boy, I wonder what he or she did to offend God. That ought not to be where our minds go when we see someone else afflicted. But when each one of us is afflicted, when I'm afflicted, I need first to examine myself. Maybe God is trying to call my attention to a sin. There are many reasons why a believer might suffer in this world. Often it's just so that we can rely on God's strength and learn more to do so. But one possibility is that the Lord is calling my attention to a sin of which I need to repent. Worse, if I'm already aware and I still haven't repented, my conscience, if informed by Scripture, will torment me. And this is God's gracious working. God isn't trying to be mean when he does this. He's working graciously within you to make you more like Christ, to make me more like Christ, to get me to forsake that sin that I'm holding on to. David was in such a position. We don't know if this was the particular time, as with Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, or if it was just something more general than that in his life. But he felt God's hand heavily upon him to correct him. And then the big change comes in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And there's another Selah. So David wants us to stop and think about the fact that God's hand can be heavy upon us when we don't repent. And then he wants us to think about the difference between that and when we do repent. When we do acknowledge our sins, when we bring them to the Lord. You know, the Lord does not want you to flee from him when you're a sinner and try to clean yourself up and come back to him. He wants you to flee to him with your sin. David confessed to the Lord, and the Lord graciously forgave him. Again, there's that Selah that makes us stop and think and reflect here now on the grace of God. How deeply we need to confess and not just say, oh, isn't that neat that David had that problem? I never have that problem. No, we recognize our need to confess. And the assurance that when you do confess, and John tells us in 1 John that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins when we confess them to him. If we say we have no sin, he says we're self-deceived, right? We deceive ourselves and God's truth is not in us. But when we confess our sins, We know that he's faithful and just to forgive them. And the reason he's faithful and just to forgive them, we already talked about God being just and so he can't overlook sin, but he's faithful and just to forgive them if you are in Christ, because Christ already paid the penalty and he's not going to commit double jeopardy. He's not going to make the penalty be paid twice because he's also just. So his justice cuts both ways there. David's response to God, which also contains lessons for us, is in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." And there's another Selah. The prayer is to God that he would cause this to happen. But anyone who are his godly ones learn from this when he says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." So we learn this, these lessons. Offer prayer to God, as it's translated here, at a time when he may be found. That doesn't mean that God can only be found at certain times, as if we have to go searching for him and he gives us certain opportunities. You know, Sunday, you can find me. On Wednesday, tough luck. Right? So there's no such thing as luck, of course, in God's providence. This probably refers more to a time of the recognition of one's sins. We can translate it more directly as at a time of finding. That's literally what the Hebrew says. Offer prayer to you at a time of finding. So this probably refers more to the time of the recognition of sin. Pray when you recognize sin. Seek God when you have found out these things in yourself. Pray, and David says, God will preserve you from the rush of great waters. That's an image throughout the Old Testament, especially in the poetic passages like in the Psalms. An image of trials in life. Floods are often images for trials and dangers, as well as particularly the danger of God's impending judgment. David acknowledges that while he had previously avoided God while he was in his sin, now after confessing, the Lord has become a hiding place for him. So when we're in our sins, when we're being led by our sinful nature and not acknowledging them, we often think that God is someone to be avoided. And yet when David here recognized, you're not to be avoided in my time of sin, you're to be fled to, whereas he had previously avoided God, now he's confessed to the Lord and he sees, oh, you are my hiding place all the time. I could have fled to you at any moment. You're one who preserves and surrounds me with shouts of deliverance. It's like a beleaguered city seeing the arrival of a friendly army coming to rescue them. They're giving shouts of deliverance. And that's what David felt like when he realized that God was such a forgiving God, that I should flee to him with my sins and not from him when I'm sinning. And again, there's that Selah to encourage us to stop and reflect on that fact. The rest of the psalm offers instructions to God's people in light of what David has learned. So David has learned, and he's rejoiced at the beginning of the psalm because of what he's learned, that God forgives sinners when they flee to him. And so blessed is the man whose transgressions are not counted to him. Here, starting at verse 8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." So in other words, he's saying, don't be stubborn. Don't refuse to acknowledge your sins. That just makes it tougher on you if the Lord is trying to correct you. Think of Paul when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then he tells him, it is difficult for you, or it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So in other words, Paul was making it harder for himself by resisting the gospel, because Christ was going to get him to believe the gospel one way or the other. And And he had been resisting it. He'd been persecuting the church. And so he was like an animal that somebody was having to jab with a goad to get it to go in the right direction. I mean, it was going to go in the right direction. Paul was going to go in the right direction because sovereign God was pointing him in that direction and pushing him. But if he were resisting, it was difficult for him. And that's true for us in our walk, even after we're redeemed. If we are resisting sometimes in our sins, we want to just be in our sin. We don't hate sin always because sin is attractive to our flesh, to our fallen nature. And so we like it. We want to do things that are inappropriate, that are not glorifying to God, that are forbidden by Him, or we want not to do the things that He's commanded. And He will push us in that direction of righteousness one way or the other. It's difficult for us to kick against the goads like a mule, right? And so that's really what David's saying here, the same concept. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't be difficult in being carried along in the direction the Holy Spirit is prodding you. And that's because in verse 10, he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So notice the importance of faith, of trusting in the Lord. God will ultimately deliver those who trust in Him from His wrath against sin. But the wicked who refuse to repent will experience that wrath in full. Whereas for those who are in Christ, Christ has already experienced that wrath in your place. But knowing the forgiveness of the Lord, David exhorts those who are counted righteous by His grace in the final verse. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And so indeed, let us be glad in the Lord and shout for joy as we sing the rest of this psalm at this time now. Turn our psalters to Psalm 32, Selection B. Let's stand together as we're able and sing praise to God.